We're in a message series right now where we're talking about enjoying the presence of God. And you know what it is that really, really keeps me in pursuit of God's presence? More than anything else, what keeps me wanting to enjoy Him more and more and more and more and keeps me wanting to be in that relationship with Him? For me, it's really not the security of heaven. Now, I'm overwhelmed by that thought. Then I'm so glad that I'm secure in my assurance of that, but that's not really what drives my pursuit for God, my pursuit for Jesus. Neither is it the threat of hell without Jesus that drives my pursuit of my relationship with Jesus. It's neither of those things. Do you know what it is for me that keeps me in that pursuit of enjoying God's presence? Friends, it's this. It's the day by day. It's the day by day. It's walking with Jesus daily and knowing that Jesus is with me and that He promises to never leave me and never forsake me. It's the constant companionship available to me through the Holy Spirit. It's not the promise of heaven or the security of not going to hell, because that still just seems really far off to me, even though I'm quite aware that I don't know the day or the hour that I might meet Jesus face to face. But no, friends, I'm just thrilled that I have Jesus in my life right now. And like the old hymn sings, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I'm His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. For me, the enjoyment of the presence of God is in the day by day, the day by day. And I've got to tell you that I don't know how people make it in this world without that day-by-day relationship with Jesus. I really, really don't. How do they handle the stresses of life? And how do they handle the unforeseen surprises and course changes? How do they handle things like sickness and death and job loss and home issues? Walking without that day-by-day relationship with Jesus, well, I'll tell you what, in many cases, they just don't handle it. They don't. One of the beautiful things about the day-by-day enjoyment of the presence of Jesus in your life is knowing the heart of God and its constant provision for your life. When you learn to rely on God's provision for your life, you'll learn that it's the day-by-day provision and the day-by-day trust, because God rarely lays out for you things a year at a time, or a month at a time, or even a week at a time. It's usually one day at a time. Sometimes it's a moment at a time. I was recently reading in the book of Exodus from the Bible, where Moses leads God's people out of hundreds of years of slavery, and now he's leading them through the desert for like 40 years until God leads them into the promised land that he's promised them. And as their journey begins, they actually begin to complain. They complain because they're hungry and they're not trusting God for food. And in the midst of their complaining, do you know what God does? He rains food down from them from heaven that they called manna. Now, we often think of manna and translate that into the word bread, and I believe it was a kind of bread of sorts. But I noticed when I was reading this about that word, one thing I read about the word manna as I read, do you know what manna means? It means, what is it? Did somebody say that? Wow, somebody knew that. You're sharp. You knew that before I did. It means, what is it? And isn't that kind of funny? I mean, God says He'll provide daily food, and then they step out the next morning and the ground's covered with this, and they go, what is it? That's kind of funny. And that's what they keep calling it. What is it? Manna. Hey, give me some more of that. What is it? Now, do you know what the stipulation was for the what is it? The stipulation for the manna was that they were only to take what they were supposed to need for that day. They weren't supposed to save any of the leftovers into the next day, except on the day that Sabbath followed. That day they were supposed to take enough food for 2 days. So they didn't have to work on the Sabbath to collect the food, to collect the bread. They had to trust that God would provide for them, friends, day by day. And with the first go-around of this, the first night of it, some of them, they tried to hold leftovers for the next day, even though God told them not to. And you know what they found in the morning? They found the what is it with the what is it inside the what is it. It had maggots in it, and it smelled foul. The only day that it didn't smell foul was when they saved it for the Sabbath day, the way that the Lord told them to. God really, what He wanted them to do is He wanted them to trust Him just for today. He was teaching them something. He was teaching them a day-by-day relationship with him. That's what he was teaching them. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Enjoying the presence of God requires a day-by-day trust for your relationship with Jesus and for God's provision. So let's pray as we get ready to do that. God, I just am so thankful for you because you are my day-by-day provision. I get to have this day-by-day connection relationship with you where I walk with you and I talk with you. And Lord, I am so overwhelmed by that. And we should all be. As believers in Jesus, that's what's available to us. Every day, you're going to provide manna. Every day. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Every day, it's coming. And Lord, we just thank you. I ask you to teach us about your provision more today. Help us to know what it is to enjoy your presence. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. We've been using Psalm 37 in this series as our main resource, and I hope that you have listened to me a couple weeks ago when I invited you to read through Psalm 37 every day, whether you're reading the whole chapter of 37 each day, or you're breaking it into five or six verses and reading some every day, so once a week you read through it. I hope that you're spending some time in this psalm, Psalm 37. I believe it will change you if you do. We're going to pick up today in Psalm 37, verses 18 through 22. If you brought your Bibles with you this week, you can open them to Psalm 37 and start at verse 18. If you don't have check it out on the screen. It's going to be up there behind me. But I keep wanting to encourage you to bring your Bibles as well. But it's going to be on the screen so you can follow with me as I read. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. Now, friends, stop for a minute. Did you catch that it's saying that God's going to take care of those who are in Christ? We know that because it says the innocent, and the only way to be innocent is in Jesus. So he's going to take care of the believers and an eternal inheritance that lasts forever, but they're going to receive it day by day. So you don't have to worry about and watch the sky for tomorrow's manna or for next week's manna or for next month's manna. Just look for today's. It's already promised, but you're going to get it one day at a time. Let's continue. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. Okay, so even when times are really, really bad, really, really rough, God's going to come through. He'll provide. Let's keep going. But the wicked will die. The Lord's enemies are like flowers in a field. They will disappear like smoke. The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Those the Lord blesses will possess the land, but those he curses will die. You know, sometimes it feels like it's the other way around, doesn't it? Like it's just the opposite in the world, that it's the wicked that are flourishing, the wicked who have everything and the godly here without. But I assure you, that's only true in a worldly perspective. And the things in this world that will not last, that will pass away, God will provide for those who are his, while those who do not choose Jesus will always find themselves in want no matter what they have. There's two components to this section of Psalm 37 when we look at it in concern to enjoying the presence of God. The first is understanding that day by day God's going to provide, and the second is realizing that the kind of enjoyment in God's presence we're looking for is then more realized through us returning generosity. And because it says that the godly are generous givers. So we're going to look at those two components a little bit closer this morning, and let's start with the first. Let's begin by looking at how we can be sure that God will provide. And I actually came across an article by a pastor named Mark Altridge that was titled, God Will Provide For You, Here's How You Can Be Sure. And it had just like seven reasons or nine reasons why you can know that God will provide. And I captured some of his reasons and added some scripture and built upon those to look at some of the reasons, not all of them, but some of the reasons we can know that God will provide. And here's the first way we know. Because God's a caring father. God's a caring father. Friends, once you put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins, to lead your life, not only does God wash your sins away, but he adopts you as his very own children. Listen to how the Bible states that in Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 6. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do and gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Many of us think that as believers, we're sons and daughters of God because we chose him. No, it tells us here that God chose us first. Now, we have to choose to receive his invitation and the gift for that for ourselves, but God initiates our salvation. God decided in advance to adopt us as his children. Why? Because it gives him, it says, it gives him great pleasure. It actually pleases God to call you his son, to call you his daughter. Again, we thought that our salvation was simply about us, but no, God wants to save us because it pleases him. It's for his pleasure as well. Now, does a good father or a good parent provide for his children? Well, you better believe that he does, because it pleases him and you please him. If we care for our children and would do we would do anything to provide for them, how much more does a good God provide for his children? We can trust in God's provision. Part of enjoying the presence of God is having an idea of just how much God cares for us like a father. Hear what Jesus has to say about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. He says, "You parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" Jesus is saying that good parents provide, right? They do. If a child needs bread or meat, then they ask their parent for it. The parent's not going to give them some rock instead, not going to give them a snake that's going to bite them. That would just be a cruel joke. I read one time that they had stones in the area where Jesus would have been telling this that looked a lot like the little loaves of bread that they would bake, that they would carry with them as they traveled. So quite likely he picked up one of those stones and he said, "Who would give you this stone? Who would give you this stone when you're asking for bread?" Jesus is telling them that a good parent isn't just going to fake you out and leave you hungry. And then Jesus points out that what we do for our kids, but we're not even good at heart, friends. We're not. We're broken from sin in our lives, but we still, in our brokenness, do all we can for our kids. Now, how is a good heavenly father who's perfect in every way going to provide for his children? God provides because he's a caring father. He's a caring father. Hear these words from Psalm 68, 4 through 10, that celebrate the providing that we have from a good, good father. They say this, "Sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides in the clouds. His name is Lord. Rejoice in his presence." That sounds like enjoying the presence of God, doesn't it? "Father to the fatherless, defender to the widows, this is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Oh God, when you led your people out of Egypt, when you marched them through dry wasteland, the earth trembled and the heavens poured down rain before you. And the God of Sinai before God, the God of Israel, you sent abundant rain, oh God, to refresh the weary land. There your people finally settled, and with a bountiful harvest, oh God, you provided for your needy." God provided. A father provides. Here's the second reason that we know that God will provide. Because this, God's already given the greatest gift. He's already given the greatest gift. The greatest gift that God's given us is his son, Jesus Christ. One of the most well-known verses of the Bible, the one that you'll see held up on posters at football games and other sporting events, tells us about this important truth. John 3:16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Friends, God loves the people he created so much that he gave everything for them. He gave his one and only son to suffer the wrath and pay for our sins, that we could be forgiven, we could be saved. And that brings us back to enjoying his presence. Now, if God's willing to pay for everything, if God's willing to go to every measure to save you and me, it is logical. Is it logical? Is it logical at all for us to think that God's not also going to give us our daily bread? Is that at all logical? Would God really fail to provide for us whatever we truly need. God's already done the biggest thing for us by saving us from hell. He's given us eternal life through Jesus. He's made us his children. So ask him for your provision, and he'll surely take care of your needs. He won't likely give you all your greeds, but he will handle all of your needs. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Christ?" Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of the glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Jesus provided the purification for our sins and then sat next to the Father in the majesty of heaven, where now he's our day-by-day provision. If God gave up his son, you can sure believe he's going to provide for your daily needs. Here's the third reason we can trust God to provide for us. Number three is this: God's our shepherd. He's our shepherd. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, the shepherd has one purpose, and it's to look after, to care for, to provide for his sheep. That's his purpose. Friends, looking after, caring for, and providing for us is who God is. That's who God is. That's what he does. He's our shepherd, and it's in his nature to provide for his sheep, which are his people. Many people are familiar with Psalm 23. It's read often at funerals, but guess what? It's not a death psalm. Psalm 23 is a life psalm because it teaches us about being God, being our shepherd in this life as we live. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, what did that verse just tell us? It tells us that it's in God's very nature to shepherd us, to care for us, to provide for us. And it says that when we enjoy the presence of God, you're not going to be left wanting because God provides. Psalm 23:2 continues, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Friends, green pastures, still water speaks of abundant provision. Jesus cares for his flock, and he cares for each one of his sheep. He cares, God's got all of us covered, and he's got each of us individually covered. He'll provide for every single thing that his sheep need. Now let's drop down to verse 5 in Psalm 23. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." This is important because it reminds us that God isn't just saying life's going to be all bliss. He's prepared a table for us. Where? Where did it say? In the presence of our enemies. He's prepared a table in the presence of our enemies. In this world, we're surrounded by spiritual enemies, sometimes by physical enemies, and God knows that. However, he's putting us at ease. Now, I want you to picture something with me. Imagine, picture this. Picture a scene of chaos all around you. Some of you are saying, "Well, that's not hard to do. I can do that really easy." Okay, do that really easy. Picture a scene of you with chaos all around you, kind of like a tornado. Picture forceful winds wrapping all around, debris and obstacles swirling all around you at every direction you turn. But now I want you to picture in the center of that chaos, kind of like the eye of a storm, the eye of the tornado, find a place where it's calm and still. Picture that calm and still right in the center where you're at. And now right where that picture of that calm is, place yourself and you see a table set there. It's tranquil in the center with all the food, all the drink and provision that you need. And now look across that table, and who do you see sitting there? Right in the face sitting there is Jesus, the host of the table. And on his face, what do you see? You see calm and you see peace. And you see confidence, and you see control. Now, when you look out beyond the table that's been set in the presence of your enemies, you can still see all the chaotic turbulence all around you going nuts all over the place. But as you rest your focus back to the table, to the scene, to the face of Jesus, and simply enjoy the presence of God with you at the table, he's set for you in the turbulence. You know what? That turbulence cannot touch you. The chaos cannot touch you. When you're at the calm of the peace, enjoying the presence of God in the midst of your enemies. Yes, friends, the world is going crazy around us right now. It really is. It's like a tornado that's lifting things and that we know are sound and true and turning them on their ear. But it doesn't change who God is. He's our shepherd. His nature is to look after us, take care for, and provide for his sheep. And he's sitting at the table for you among the chaos, and we find in his presence a calm spot that sustains us. When we're enjoying the presence of God, that calm spot covers over us and it moves with us wherever we go. The eye of the storm moves with us as we stay calm in the midst of what's happening all around us. It deflects off all of the arrows of the enemy. That's declared for us in the next verse in Psalm 23:6, where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David, the writer of Psalm 23, is confident that the Lord will provide for him abundantly in this life, in his goodness and mercy, and then he will be with him as he moves into eternity with him someday. You can trust God's provision, enjoying his presence because he's your good shepherd. Another reason we know God provides is this: God cares for his creation. Matthew 6:25-27 says, many of you have heard this passage before. It says, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and enough drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and drink or clothes to wear? Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? A single moment?" Listen, friends, the birds in the air aren't God's children. God made them, but they're not his children, yet God provides for them and he feeds them. So can we see that God cares for his creation, right? For thousands of years, birds have been cared for, animals have been cared for, plants and all the living things have been cared for thousands of years. Well, Jesus says, how much more does God care for us, his children? God's not adopted pigeons and sparrows as his children. He didn't send his son to die for woodpeckers and crows, but still he feeds them. And he takes care of them. So a little deductive reasoning tells us that if God cares for these living things that aren't his children, how much more is he going to care for you and me as believers in Jesus who are his children? And so, do you know what? You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to stress. All those things, all they do is they just pull you right out of enjoying the presence of God. Have you ever seen a worrier who's enjoying anything? Really? Anything? I sure haven't, and I've only seen their stress level and their blood pressure level rise. And he says that worrying can't add a moment to your life. In fact, what it does is it robs life from you. If you're a regular worrier, listen, friends, if you're a regular worrier, I want to ask you a question. Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of the worry? Aren't you tired of spending life trying to control things that you can't control and not trusting God to control them? Aren't you tired? Some of you may say back to me, "Well, what do you mean? A problem is this, is you don't trust God." And you say, "What do you mean? I trust God. How can you say that about me?" You know, no, you don't. You don't really trust God, because if you trusted God, you'd know that worrying doesn't add a moment to your life. In fact, it robs your moments. And you'd know that you don't need to worry, because God obviously cares enough about his creation to care for it. So he must care even greater for his children, the measure that he provides for us as his child. With all that you need, if you're tempted to doubt God's provision, then look around you. Look around you at all that God provides for in his creation, and then ask God to forgive you for doubting. And begin enjoying his presence worry-free. Here's a final reason We have to know that God provides for us, as God's never failed to keep his word. God told his people he'd bring them out of slavery in Egypt, conquer all the enemies, and then give them the promised land. In Joshua 21, it tells us how God fulfilled his word. It says this in Joshua 21, 43 through 45. It says, "This the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it. And they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all the enemies withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." All came to pass. Hear that again. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord made had failed. All came to pass. God will fulfill his every promise to us, including every promise to provide for us. When we look at the love of God for his people throughout history, we see God's faithfulness. And the longer we live this life and join the presence of God, the more we'll see his faithfulness in our lives. I've likely lived over half of my life on this earth. I hate to say that. But I've likely lived over half of my life on this earth, and I can honestly say to you that God has never failed to provide for me and my loved ones day by day. Day by day providing, he has never failed. I said toward the beginning of this message that our passage in 37 had two components of enjoying the presence of God. The first is enjoying the fact that God will provide, and now we need to move to the second component. When we've lived in the provision of God, it should lead us, friends, to be generous givers. Psalm 37:21 tells us, "The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers." Generous givers. Look, friends, to take all of God's provision for our life and not be generous in return, you know what that makes us? It makes us into wicked borrowers. The verse says that the wicked borrows never repay. In order to live godly, which brings the enjoyment of God's presence into our lives, our hearts need to become more generous as we become generous givers. I told you a couple weeks ago that my family and I, that we had a really good summer. In the beginning of the summer, we declared it as the summer of enjoy, and we just really enjoyed the summer. One of the things that we did enjoying the summer was we took a short trip to Pigeon Forge in the Gatlinburg area. We spent a few days there, and it was a blast. And then from there, we drove across the state a ways to Nashville, where we visited with Caroline's sister Katie and her brother-in-law Carl, and again, it was just a great time. We were in Nashville over the weekend, and we needed to take all day Sunday to drive home because both Caroline and I needed to work on Monday, and we needed all that time to get home. And so we began on Saturday searching on the internet for a church that we could go to for a Saturday night worship experience. I mean, we're in Nashville, the Christian music capital of the world, right in the midst of the Bible Belt, so finding a Saturday night worship experience is going to be easy, right? Actually, we couldn't find anything on the internet. As we looked, I'm like, there's got to be something. And we couldn't find anything until Caroline and a couple of the kids had to stop into a Walmart, pick up a couple things. And Rebecca noticed a guy wearing a t-shirt with his church name on it. And so she began a conversation with this guy wearing his t-shirt. And she asked him if his church has a Saturday night service. Well, his church didn't, but he told her about another one that did. And he said, it's a good church also. And so we were set with a church to go to. The church's name was Joy Church. And when I heard that name, I thought, well, this should be good, Joy Church. Well, let me tell you, friends, this church lived up to its name. The room was full of people of various ages and ethnicity, and when worship began, it was through the whole room. The whole room was alive in worship. Everybody was singing. They were lifting their hands in praise. Their faces showed this real love and passion for Christ. Now, I'm sure that not everybody in the room was engaged. I'm not naive. But compared to many churches that we've visited over the years, this is probably the most engaged of any church I've ever worshiped with in my experience. I mean, people were just into it. And when the pastor spoke, he was full of energy and joy as he welcomed and shared. I think he planted the church like 30, 40 years earlier. He'd always been there. And by the way, he's older than me, so he's not like one of these young bucks that we equate to being the one that would be lively. But he's lively and joyful. But friends, let me tell you maybe what impressed me more than anything else in that worship experience, and I've never seen it anywhere in worship, and a worship experience I've been in my whole life. Have never, ever seen this. When it was time that he shared that they were going to receive the morning's tithes and offerings, they invited us to do that, and people all around the room began to applaud and holler and cheer. They applauded to give. And I thought to myself, what is going on here? What has the Holy Spirit done in this place that's caused people to understand the joy of being generous that much that when they're being told it's time to give, they're going to applaud God? It was incredible. I've never seen anything like it. Many pastors and churches don't even want to talk about money and giving because you always have that people that get bothered and they say, all the church ever does is talk about giving money. And I'm just going to tell you, that's not true. It's not true. It's not true here. It's not true in many, many, many churches in America. What is true is that most people don't want to be challenged on their money. And we live so extended in our life that we sure don't want to part with any of it. But friends, understand that what we're talking about here and what David is talking about in this psalm and what the Word of God is telling us is that if you're really going to enjoy the presence of God, you can't just take from him. You also need to give to him generously with a generous heart and a generous spirit. Not because God needs it. He doesn't need a penny from you. He owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. God wants you and me to give because our money represents so much what's going on in our heart. And if we really are going to trust God to provide, then we also trust him to give him our tithe. And the Bible defines that as 10% of our earnings as a minimum. Our offering is on top of the 10%. Until we've given the 10%, we're not even giving an offering to God. Let's see what some other the Bible verses tell us about being generous givers. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 12 say, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and the bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. God increases what you have so you can be more generous. It goes on, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from the ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Friends, did you catch the two things? The two results of being generous are this. First, needs are met. Needs are met. God doesn't provide for us so that we can simply sit back and get fat off of it. He provides so that we can become like him, being generous and providing for the needs of others. When you do that, then you're going to enjoy, know the enjoyment of the presence of God and all that you do because he's all about that. He's all about that. The second result of generosity is this, a joyful expression of thanksgiving to God. Friends, we're not generous so that we can get thanked for it, so that we can be patted on the back. We're not generous so that someone puts our name on a plaque and puts it on the cornerstone of a building or on the back of a chair or something. We're not that way so generous so that we can have our name listed in the program as a giver or be listed in a newspaper somewhere. We don't give so that the pastor writes us a letter and thanks us that we did so. When we're generous, the thankfulness goes to God. All the thankfulness goes to God. And when you help someone else out who's really needing it, the result is going to be the same. They're going to give thanks to God for how God's provided through your generosity. There also is a promise in Scripture for those who live generous ways of enjoying the presence of God. In Proverbs 11, 24 through 25, it says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Gaining more, prospering, being refreshed. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like enjoying the presence of God. Enjoying the presence of God. You can't be stingy and enjoy God's presence. You can't because that's anti-God. God models his generous provision for us, and then he calls us to go and do the same for others. What a good, good God he is. Now, I want you to do me a favor, And actually, it's not me I want you to do it for. I want you to do this for God. I want you to do it for God, but I want you to surprise me with it. And you can surprise God with it at the same time. Some Sunday, every Sunday would be okay too. But some Sunday when I share with you that we're now about to continue in our worship by giving our tithes and offering, friends, I want you to break out in a round of applause to God. I just want you to let loose and worship the God that you're about to give to. I really, really believe that if we do this, we're going to learn a new generosity that we have never known before. That we're going to experience the presence of God, enjoying that presence in a way that we've never enjoyed in our life, because God honors the generosity of our hearts that matches His. Let's close with a prayer of thanksgiving today, giving God praise for the great, great provision that He's given to our lives, giving us a heart of generosity. Let's pray thanksgiving to God. God, I just thank you. You are our day by day. You provide day by day what we need, the clothes on our back, the food on our plate, the things that we have, the way that we're blessed. Sometimes we look at ourselves and, well, I did that, I achieved that. We would achieve nothing without you. God, you provide it all. And whether we are living in what feels like meager existence right now or are living in what feels like lavish existence, we praise you, God, because you're the provider of it all. Thank you, God, that you want to create in us a generous heart that gives to others so that you are again rejoiced and thanked. Thank you, God, that you've modeled for us what generosity is, that we can live with others. Thank you, God, for the day by day, that you walk with us and you talk with us. Thank you, God, that you're so good. Give us your generous heart, Lord Jesus, the generous heart that took you to the cross, that we would be that generous with others. God, we thank you. We thank you because you're good. And God, we just want to end by applauding you and worshiping you. So let's just applaud him together. Praise you, Jesus. God's provision and enjoy being generous. We'll see you back at 6:30 for an awesome worship experience with Mark Bishop tonight. Bring your friends, bring your family, bring your neighbors, bring everybody, and let's have a great experience. God bless you.